If you have your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16 this morning as we continue our sermon series concerning the life of Christ. Up until Easter, we looked at Christ's ministry on earth. The last several weeks, we've been talking about Christ's ministry in heaven. So again this morning, when we talk about the life of Christ, remember, we're now talking about His life in heaven at the right hand of God for you and for me. I got to calm down a little bit. Wow. That was great worship. Amen. I like to sit there and focus on the sermon, but wow, we were worshiping His presence so much. I just got carried away. So just let me calm back down. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. Listen to what the writer says. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, add your blessings to the reading of this your word. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the saying before, been there, done that, got the scars to prove it. I don't know if you've heard that statement in the context of you telling a real life experience where the experience brought a lot of hurt and pain to your life. And then all of a sudden, the person you were talking to actually quits listening to your life story and begins to tell their life story. But they preface their life story with, been there, done that, got the scars to prove it. Now, usually a person interrupts our life story because they want us to know they understand. They've been where we've been, experienced what we've experienced, and still have the scar to prove they've been where we've been. Now, I don't know how you've been raised, but there is this thought that if someone's been there, done it, and have the scars to prove it, then they can sympathize with us. Amen? What would you think about a person who could say this? Been there, didn't do it, but I still have the scar to prove it. Would you believe they could really sympathize with you? See, that's what Jesus would say to us. Been there, no, didn't do what you did, but I still have the scar to prove it. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 4 this morning because we're concentrating on the ascension of Christ. We covered His birth, we covered His life, we covered His death, we covered His resurrection. And through the last Sunday of May, which will be Pentecost Sunday in the church, we're focusing on the ascension of Christ. The writer of Hebrews, which you know Brother Ricky believes is a sermon, not a letter, was written after it had been preached to a congregation outside of Rome that's struggling. They're primarily Jewish. They've come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ being God's Messiah, Persecution is beginning to break out in the Roman Empire, and now they, being Jewish, along with other Christians, are beginning to be persecuted. Just like all people who come to faith in Christ, one of the first places you influence is your family, and they've influenced their family being Jews. Other Jewish families are coming to the church, they're hearing the gospel, and well, suddenly they're beginning to realize that if we follow this Messiah, we could possibly be persecuted. So there's two things going on in this letter. Number one, it's being written to encourage those who know Christ to keep on keeping on in spite of what they find themselves in. And secondly, it's a letter to warn those that if you've come into the church and you've heard the gospel and you're Jewish and you turn back to Judaism, you go back to believing that you can be redeemed by the blood of a physical animal, there is no hope for you. We're going to use this passage to talk about the present work of Christ at the right hand of God. We're going to use this passage in what I believe is its true setting, and that is a setting of sanctification. Christ's ministry in heaven right now being an encouragement to you and I to continue to become more and more like Him and less and less and less of like who we used to be like, that Adam guy. Notice what the preacher says. Since we have such a great high priest. For see, as we think about Christ and His ministry in heaven, we must think of Him as our great high priest. Now, the preacher introduced this thought in the second chapter, verse 17 of his sermon. You will notice that he doesn't, in the beginning, describe much about the priesthood. He will later, but he knows right off the bat that being a Jewish audience, they fully understand what the priesthood was. For you and I, let's just have a quick reminder. Two main groups of people that represented man and God in the Old Testament in their relationship to Him. One was the priesthood, the other were the prophets. I think we could clarify the difference between a priest of God and a prophet of God this way. A prophet of God represented God to the people. A priest represented man to God. One's Godward, the other's manward. Does that make sense? So when we talk about Jesus first being a priest, we have to understand that what this means is a priest in the Old Testament economy represented man to God. He ministered on behalf of man. But the preacher doesn't call Jesus a priest, he calls Him the high priest. Now we know that to be a priest, we would have to be of the tribe of Levi. But to be a high priest, we would have to be of the individual family of Aaron. And there was only one high priest. Hundreds and hundreds of individual priests, but only one high priest. The main distinction between the high priest and the priest was this. The high priest was the only priest who had the privilege of going into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, one time a year, and make a sacrifice on behalf of man that could bring man into a right relationship with God for a short period of time. The high priest was the only man who ever went through all three of those compartments. He came into the outer courtyard. He would then pass into the holy place. And then on the Day of Atonement, he would slide that veil back and for a short period of time be in the presence of Almighty God. Before he went into that Holy of Holies, he'd make a sacrifice for his sins and then a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He had bells sewn into the fringe of his garment The other priest out in the holy place would listen, and as long as he was moving and the bells were tingling, everything was good. They had a rope tied to his foot. Because if by chance there was pretension in his heart or guilt in his heart and God struck him dead, no other priest could go into that part, so they would pull the high priest out of the presence of God. The preacher doesn't say he's a priest or just the high priest, but he's the great high priest. Now, if you'll read this week the sermon to the Hebrew people, you will find that Jesus is being contrasted with various parts of Israel's Old Testament worship of God. He's going to start out saying that Jesus is better than angels, and now he's going to say that Jesus is better than the priesthood. And what's going to happen in this sermon is he's going to make a contrast between the high priesthood of Jesus and the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. Now, so that you and I get a glimpse of Jesus at this very moment as our high priest, in the presence of God, you've got to remember what the writer is saying. Since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, I find this amazing. Early Jewish thought, early world thought was that the universe was three-storied, three heavens. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. You remember Paul in his vision says to the church at Corinth, I was caught up into what? First heaven? No. Second heaven? No. What? Third heaven. What was he talking about? See, first heaven was what we would call the atmosphere. That's where the birds of the air lived. Second heaven was how the ancients viewed. That's where the planets and the stars lived. And somewhere past those was the place where God dwelt. Just as an earthly high priest went into and through the outer courtyard, into and through the holy place, and into to remain in the Holy of Holies, the third compartment, Jesus Christ, according to the writer, has passed through the first heaven, the second heaven, and at this very moment is in the presence of Almighty God. In the Holy of Holies. And he's a great high priest. There are many comparisons, but because of time this morning, I want to mention three as you think about Jesus Christ. Being in heaven at this very moment, on your behalf and my behalf, in the Holy of Holies, at the right hand throne of God, the first thing the Bible teaches is he's sitting. He's not standing. When the preacher begins to preach to these Jewish people who are thinking about turning back to Judaism, he reminds them of this. If you turn away from Jesus Christ as the high priest, just remember this fact, that you're going to go back to a group of priests who stand all day long. But Jesus Christ does not stand. He's seated. What's the difference? The priesthood on earth by the Jews never ends. Why? Because there's really never a sacrifice man can bring before God that can deal once and for all with man's sin. Therefore, the work of a priest on earth, on our behalf, is never finished. Therefore, because that work was never finished, you could never really rest. But because of Jesus Christ being a greater high priest, he finished what he came to do, make a sacrifice that would deal once and for all for our sins, bring us eternally into a right relationship with God. Therefore, he sat down and is still seated at the right hand of God. Wow. You ever done something, had to repeat it because what you did wasn't good enough or just lasted so long? Kind of like cleaning the house. Well, ladies, wouldn't it be neat if you could just do that one time and it stay done? Boy, you can get the house cleaned and it's not very long until it's got to be cleaned all over again. Amen. I still can't get over why Salisa makes up the bed every day. I tell her, hon, we're going to get right back in it tonight. So just leave it as it is. No, we have to continually repeat certain procedures. Why? Because when you get it done, it doesn't stay done. It's got to be repeated. If you read this sermon to the Hebrew people, here's what the Bible's going to teach. The priest on earth, guess what they did? They had to repeat what they did every year because what they did could only roll sin forward. But guess what Jesus Christ did as our high priest? He offered a sacrifice once for all time for all people. Never to be repeated. Wow. Now the third thing that makes him a great high priest, greater than all other priests, is he was not after the order of Levi, but he was after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's an interesting fellow. We meet him in the book of Genesis. And we understand he was the priest of the Most High God. Problem with Melchizedek was he just appears on the scene. He has no beginning, he has no ending. Now he really had a beginning and an ending because he was a man. But there was no record of it. See, to be a Levitical priest, there had to be a record. You had to prove your identity. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is not a high priest after the order of Levi, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Meaning what? Jesus has no beginning. He has no ending. He is eternal. Now watch this. In the sermon to the Hebrew people, those priests that minister on earth, guess what? They have to be replaced. You know why they have to be replaced? Because they die. You and me both know that there are times when death changes things. Agreed? I know people that start preparing for somebody's death in the family years before they die, and they start making transition and they start contemplating how things will change when so-and-so dies. Because there are deaths that happen, and when those deaths happen, it affects you and I, and it can change our estate. What makes Jesus a great high priest is because he's after the order of Melchizedek, because he is the Son of God, has no beginning, has no end, his life will never end, therefore there will never be a change in the priesthood. Jesus Christ went into the presence of God and will never leave his presence. Every other priest went in, had to come out. There was a time they couldn't go in because of death. Jesus lives forever. Therefore, He redeems us with an eternal redemption. Now, since we have this great high priest, what does the writer say? Hold fast your confession. Chapter 3, verse 1, we know what our confession is. Jesus is the apostle of God and He's our high priest. Apostle means one sent forth. High priest means the one who ministers on our behalf to God. And here's what the writer said. Get a grip. Get a grip on what you say you believe. Can I say this morning to Hardin Baptist Church? Some of us need to get a grip. We need to get a grip on what we say we believe. Amen? What do we say we believe? That Jesus Christ is the one sent from God who came to minister on our behalf before God, and He's offered a sacrifice that has made us right once and for all with our God, and there's not anything that can change that relationship. Life will test your faith. If you were raised to believe that when you got saved, everything was going to be good and easy from then on because you was on God's team, you were lied to. If you're one of those who got saved so life would get easier and better, I'm sorry. Not going to happen. For the rest of your life here on earth, your life will be tested. And when life tests you, what you need to do is get a grip on who God is, what He's done for you, and what you say you really believe about Him. Can you ever get to that point where it gets so tough, it gets so hard, you think you're losing your grip, and you just need a pause just to re-grip? Sometimes I've packed things on the farm longer than a further than I needed to pack them. And I'm thinking, why didn't I take the tractor? Why didn't I put it in the back of the truck? Why didn't I? And I have to pause and I have to regrip. Sometimes change hands, even for just a moment. Now, I want to say this to you. This morning, if you're sitting here and you need to reposition your grip, it's okay. Because when you reposition your grip, know God's got a grip on you. And while you're repositioning, He will never let go of His grip. But even though He will not let go of His grip on you, you still must keep a grip on Him. Amen? Amen? You can do better than that. Amen? Now, who is this that we've confessed? Jesus, the Son of God. Notice in this particular passage, because of the content, He uses both His human name and His divine title. So this passage speaks of our high priest as being both human, Jesus, and divine Son of God. Why? Because 1 Timothy 2:5 presents Him as our mediator. Mediator between God and us. Now, if you've ever watched any of those labor strikes on TV, whether it be corporations, whether it be the air traffic controllers, or whether it be a sports franchise or a sports league, it's very important when they choose mediators. One of the keys in choosing a mediator is this. A mediator has to be equal to both sides. Amen? You don't want to go in labor negotiations and know that your mediator is pro-management if you're labor. Agreed? And you don't want a mediator who's pro-labor if you're management. You want somebody who's equal to both sides. Let me tell you what the writer's trying to say here with this little phrase, Jesus, Son of God. He's equal to both sides. He is fully like you and fully like Him at the same time. Do you understand that? Sitting right now at the right hand throne of God is Jesus, our high priest, and He's just like you. And just like me. And yet at the same time, just like God. Wow. You ever known somebody that elevated themselves above you and you ever made that statement, he's forgot he's human? Jesus is at the right hand throne of God, but He has not forgotten who He is. I don't know if some of us realize this or not fully. See, I think some of us believe that Jesus was God, became a man, and then went back to heaven and left being a man down here and became fully God again. That's wrong. You understand the scar that He bears for all of eternity is this. He was God, second person of the Godhead, became who He had never been, a man. While at the same time remaining who He always had been, God. And then when He went back to heaven, He received the glory that He had from the Father, that He'd had from the beginning of the foundation of the world. But when He went back to heaven, He still remained. And that was a man. Did you get that? Therefore, Jesus Christ, your high priest, is sitting at the right-hand throne of God, and He fully understands life from God's perspective, and He fully understands life from our perspective. Now, how can that be? Because as a human, as a man, He had a body that was weak, just like yours and mine. Therefore, He can sympathize with us. He was tempted yet without sin. Now I want to make sure we understand this. Jesus Christ, while here on this earth, did not live a life that was rigged. I talk to so many people that do not understand the ministry of Jesus on the earth, that the life He lived as a man just like you and me, and did not rely on His being God to live this life. He didn't quit being God. But He never played the God card down here. He lived totally surrendered and submitted to His Father. And He lived His life down here in full humanity. Physically, spiritually, and psychologically. Just like you and I. Do you understand that? Wave your hand if you understand that. You get this out of your head that the life of Christ was rigged. It was not. This word to sympathize, I like the way the King James translates this, the original 1611. He touched the feelings of our infirmities. Wow, that's compassion, is it not? See, that's what it means to sympathize, English Standard Version, with our weaknesses. To sympathize means with and to feel. It's a compound word. To feel with. So when it says Jesus sympathizes with us, what it means is He feels what we feel. How can He feel what we feel? Because He had a body just like ours that was limited. And we can go all through Christ's ministry to see that in that regard, He was just like us. He suffered. He was tempted. Yet without sin. Peter in 1 Peter 2:2, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and John in 1 John 3:5 all agree. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. Now let's be clear here. I think some of us think that because He was tempted, yet without sin, He doesn't really understand. And if you've got that view, you will never live up to your full potential in Christ Jesus. You must understand at this very moment, your high priest, my high priest, Jesus Christ, is a man. And was a man. Became a man. Not at birth. But at conception. Left heaven, placed inside Mary's womb. His life on earth begins just like you and my life begins. And He had a body that was limited. And He was tempted. Just like you, just like me. Now this doesn't mean He faced every temptation we face. Because we've got some technological advances that weren't there in Jesus' day, so He wasn't tempted by the internet. But when it comes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, He was tempted in every way you and I are. Now watch this. Because I think I'm going to take issue with what some of us believe, but maybe I'm not. See, I show up a lot of times at places and, man, somebody pours out their heart to me and I say, I understand. And I can tell the way they look at me, no, Brother Ricky, you don't understand. Because they look at me as squeaky clean. You're to see me sit down with an alcoholic. And him tell me about how miserable his life is. And me say, I understand. And him look at me and say, no, you don't understand. Have you noticed most alcoholics will not turn to Brother Ricky. They always turn to another alcoholic. Who's now sober. Why is that? Because we got this belief. You can't understand unless you've been there, done that. Everybody raise your hand if you've been taught that, right? Now let me just ask you this question. If that's true, then how can Jesus help us? Huh? If you're an alcoholic and you're tempted with alcohol, and Jesus never gave in to that, then what you're saying is, He can't help me. And that's why some of us won't turn to Jesus. That's why there's this belief in religion that you got to get yourself cleaned up, get everything right. Then come God, because He's holy and just. I reckon I'm not supposed to walk out there to where you guys are. I'll learn this lesson in a minute. I feel like one of those dogs with the collar. Whoa. I'm going to learn. Mitchell, you mad at me? Amen? All right, I'm going to stay back here in my territory. Now watch this. Watch this. That's just not true. Let me tell you why it's not true. Because here's what I say. The guy who's tempted like you're tempted, but doesn't give in, is going to go deeper into temptation than you. Therefore, he knows more than you think he knows. Amen. If I could make a suggestion. When we say, been there, done that, what we're really saying is, been there, suffered the consequence of doing it. That's why I got the scars to prove it. Agreed? But think about this. If we could make temptation be on a scale of 1 to 100, and let's suppose you and I are both tempted, and we get to 5, and we get to 10, and when we get to 10, Trace drops out. He gives in. Brian drops out at 20. Mike drops out at 30. B drops out at 40. Stephen drops out. Steve drops out at 55. Since I'm telling the story, I'm going to make me go further in. You telling me I didn't really experience it? No, what I'm saying is, I experienced what you experienced, but you hadn't experienced what I've experienced. Because you bailed out. And you know what you're looking for? You're looking to find somebody who bailed out at a 5? Just like you? You're wanting to find somebody who bailed out at 30 or 20? No! You want the guy who didn't bail out! And that's why you want Jesus. Because he faced temptation to its fullest, yet did not bail out. You say then, Brother Ricky, how can he have the scars to prove it? Let me tell you how he's got the scars to prove it. Because he did not bail out. God put him on a tree. And on that tree, he experienced the consequence of your sin and my sin. Amen? Now, can I ask you what is the main consequence of sin? It's separation. Agreed? What happened to Jesus Christ on that cross? He got separated from everybody and everything. And he got separated from his Father. He got separated from humanity. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And see, that's the consequence to sin, a separation. See, when you give in at a 15... it separates you. Maybe from your children. Maybe from your wife. Maybe from your job. Don't you ever come to Jesus thinking He doesn't understand. He fully understands and has the scars to prove that He's been there, didn't do it, but fully understands what you're facing. Amen? Now, if we've got a man like this, who's the God-man, seated at the right-hand throne of God making intercession for us, what does the writer say? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I think many of us, when we fail, do not see the right-hand throne of God the way we should see it. We see it as the principal's office. We see it as we're in big, big trouble. I don't know about you, but at school, I tried to stay away from the principal's office. Amen? I heard a lot of people talk about it. I never wanted to be a part of it. Do not view God's presence as the principal's office if you're a believer. It's a throne of grace. And sitting on the throne of grace at the right-hand side of your Father and my Father is our brother, Jesus. And He's making intercession for us. And we can draw near with confidence. Now, this word confidence is an interesting word. It means to speak freely and frankly. Don't you get this picture? Once you realize where Jesus is in the presence of God right now, here's what the writer says. Draw near to Him. And when you come to Him, don't sugarcoat anything. Come with full confidence that you can say what's on your heart and you can say what's on your mind. You can express to Him how you feel. Whoa, that's refreshing. That's helpful. Amen. Do you see this picture? I can't tell you how many times I'll find out somebody had a need and I feel bad as pastor, and when I get to the bottom of it, they'll say, "Brother Ricky, we know you're too busy." I'm going to tell you one who's never too busy. See, the only reason I might ever be too busy is because I can't get it done right the first time. But because Jesus Christ did it right the first time, He's not too busy. And He wants you to come to Him. No excuses. Don't have to sugarcoat your speech. You run to Him. And guess what you'll receive at the throne? You'll receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Now in the Greek, many scholars who paraphrase this take this phrase, time of need, to mean in the nick of time. Any of you ever had something arrive just at the nick of time? I mean just at the nick of time. Now remember, Jesus says our priest is the right-hand throne of God. He sees life from our perspective, and He also sees life from whose perspective? God's perspective. Now here's the problem. Your nick of time isn't always really your nick of time. Amen? How many of you thought the nick of time in a certain situation was earlier than it really was? Come on, sis, your hands. Sure. Isn't it a good thing it didn't show up then? Because that wasn't the nick of time. Nick of time was later. So here's what you got to remember about Jesus. He sees life from your perspective. He sees life from God's perspective. And if you'll come to Him as a high priest, the great high priest, what you need is mercy and grace. And you're going to receive both of them in the nick of time. Now here's how Brother Ricky defines mercy. I want to contrast this. In salvation, we define mercy this way. God withholding from us what we deserve. Agreed? That's hell. We define grace as God giving us what we don't deserve. Agreed? That's the difference in mercy and grace. In this passage, I believe it's talking about us as believers who are facing a situation where we're about to lose our grip. We think whatever we're in is going to pry our fingers off of our confession of who Jesus Christ is. And here's what the writer is saying. When you get to that point, if you'll come into the presence of God knowing Jesus, your high priest, is there on your behalf, when you come into His presence, you will receive mercy and grace in the nick of time. Here's what Brother Ricky believes mercy is to a Christian. It's the ability to face what I've done and get over it. Amen? And that's what some of us need this morning. You need mercy. You're trying to get mercy from your wife. You're trying to get mercy from your employer. You're trying to get mercy from a friend. Why haven't you been to God first? Only God can give us the ability to get over what we've done in our past and to truly be healed from what we've done or what's happened to us. And secondly, because God doesn't want you to just get over it, He wants you to get on with it. That's why He gives you grace. See, grace is the ability, once you've got over it, to get back in the game and get on with it. Shame on us in the church who have finally gotten over it. And now we've decided, won't ever do that again. Meaning what? I won't ever get back in the game. And we sit on the sidelines. Shame on us. Don't you just get over it. You get on with it. Because you got a high priest, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 2:17-18 said, He was tempted, and He suffered when He was tempted, so He might give aid to those who are tempted. That's you. That's me. What I'm saying to you is, He's there right now because of you. He's not too busy. You turn to Him this morning. Do not turn away from Him. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads in Thy presence, Father, we know and understand we've had a little technical difficulty, but we pray Your Holy Spirit still anointed and that not a one of us was distracted from the main thing. And that's the work of Jesus Christ right now on our behalf at the right-hand throne of God. Because He's there, signifying He's been here, He knows what life is like down here. And now that He's there, in a position of authority, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church, He can handle every request we have. There's no line. He takes care of every one of us personally, decisively. Father, don't let us stand outside. Let us truly come to You as the high priest. Father, we praise You this morning and ask that You minister to each one of us. Whatever needs here, Father, we pray that You meet it. Whether it be mercy or whether it be grace. But we know the Word says we got to first get a grip. We got to hang on. Secondly, we got to draw near. We can't draw near from a distance. And we'll only draw near to the one we really believe understands. So help that person this morning draw near. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.